worship.
How beautiful. I've got a little bit of information before I pray this morning. Stacy's going to put a number up on the screen. If anybody that has kids in the nursery, you have been issued a number for those kids, and that number will get you, it's on the screen, like 205. That number will pop up there. That number will pop up whether someone is preaching, whether you're doing a song or whatever. She can pop that number up there so you know that there's an issue with your child, that their your attention is needed in the nursery. So there's a number. While I'm there on that subject, we also would need some volunteers for nursery for our revival that's coming up. Anyone has interest in that, see Stacy, and also for our Sunday night Bible study for the, help me out, Ron, the parenting. So with that being said, let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we love you this morning. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for just allowing us to come into your fellowship, come into your presence, Lord. Because of your Son, we're able to do that. Because of your Son, Jesus, that died on the cross. Not only did he die on that cross, but he was laid in a tomb. But on that third day, he arose for our, God, for our ability just to serve a living God. He arose so that we could have fellowship with you. Father, we love you, and we love all that Jesus done for us. And this day we have set aside to worship. So God, let us place our hearts aside, our minds aside, and let us concentrate on just worshiping you. Father, clear our thoughts, clear our hearts. Dwell amongst us. Let us see your presence. Let us worship you. Father, we thank you. Thank you for our pastor. Thank you for, God, the word that you have laid on his heart. God, let that word just ring true in our hearts. God, let us see something fresh and something new today, and that we may apply it in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Welcome to the Lord's house this morning. I read a story this week, and the Lord spoke to me so much through it that it caused me to do a little tweaking with the hymns that we're going to be singing this morning. But years ago, there was a pastor, a Reverend Scott, who went to India as a missionary, and he was going to some very, very dangerous territory, so dangerous, in fact, that the word had been spread very quickly that some of the local warriors were not happy that Christians were coming there to spread the word of the Lord, and so they were hunting these Christians down and killing them one by one whenever they could find them. And so Reverend Scott was going into some of this dark terrain, and some of his fellow missionaries warned him and said, please don't go. We have a very bad feeling about this, and we just don't want you to go. And Reverend Scott said, but I can't not go. He said, God is telling me that this is where I need to be, and this is the day that he wants me to go. So he got his little violin, and he took off into this very dark terrain, and he kept getting deeper and deeper, looking for some of the locals that he could share with. And suddenly he looked up, and he realized that he was completely surrounded by the very warriors who were hunting down these Christians. And they all had their spears pointed right at him, and they were ready to throw. He didn't know what to do, so he closed his eyes, he got his violin, and he started singing the first hymn that came to his mind, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. And when he got to this verse, let every kindred, every tribe, on this celestial ball, to him all majesty ascribe, crown him Lord of all. And he looked up, and every one of those warriors had dropped their spears, and tears were flowing down the faces of several of them. And they all sat down, and he began to share the word of the Lord with them. For 2 years after that, he spent his time going into those deep, dark terrains, accompanied by those local warriors, as they took him to share the word of the Lord with the other people. So for just a moment, I want you to close your eyes and don't listen to the voice, but just listen to the words of what Reverend Scott sang as those warriors dropped their spears. Let every kindred, every tribe, on this terrestrial ball, to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown. Let's stand and sing Crown Him with Many Crowns.
Oh.
Jesus. There's something about that name. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus. Like the fragrance after the rain.
Reading from Proverbs 22:1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Loving favor rather than gold and silver. Pray with me this morning. Father, we thank you for this church and the opportunity to worship you. Continue, Father, to give us the wisdom, the grace, and the mercy to do the things that you would have us to do. We know that all we are and all we have is a gift, Father, from you. As we share these gifts of time and talent and possessions, help us to reach out to others as we have or as you have to us. May you be honored and praised forever. We praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, choir. While they're coming down, if you'd like to be turning in your Bibles, please turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Let me remind you, ladies, that Tuesday here at the church, the Henry County Association, WMU, will meet. So we invite you to please come and be a part of that. If you are interested in the WMU, if you maybe don't know much about it, this would be a good time for you to come and find out some things about what they do and how they do things. And so we would invite you to come and join the ladies for that. Yes, ma'am. Okay, so a light meal will be served that evening from 5:15 to 6:15. If you would like to come and be a part of that, you don't have to worry about providing dinner for yourself that evening. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask His blessings on our friends and loved ones who are on our list as well as in our hearts. Father, we come to you this morning acknowledging your greatness in everything. In every area of our lives, in everything that happens in this world, Father, you are God. You are in control. There's nothing that slips by you. There's nothing that happens without you seeing it. And Father, if nothing else brings us comfort, to know that you are still on the throne and still Lord of all, we find great comfort in knowing you're in charge. We may be grieved, we may not understand what's happening, but we know that you are there and we rely on your presence. Father, we do the same thing in our worship. If we come in our own strength and our own abilities, we will miserably fail. We will go through the motions of worship and church, doing things that we believe are good, but not necessarily the best. Father, we would have your presence this morning in a powerful way. We ask your Holy Spirit to please rest on this body, that everyone here might note your majestic presence, that we might feel your awe-inspiring, convicting spirit that stirs us and challenges us to be more than what we are now. That would change the things that are wrong and reinforce the things that are right. That would call us to a higher plane of living in this world. Not just so that we might prosper, but so that this world might be better. So, Father, in this time we have together, we pray you come and be with us. Be with our friends and our loved ones that are in nursing homes, in hospitals, that are recovering, that are awaiting surgery. Whatever their need might be, physical, emotional, spiritual, or financial, we pray that they will have an answer to their prayers and their needs will be met at such a level that they can only say, God did it. Thank you, Father, for loving us so much that you would not give up on us regardless of where we are in this life, regardless of whether or not we know you, whether or not we have surrendered to you, whether or not we are serving you. You still love us. You still bless us. You are still a part of our lives. And, Father, we just praise you. No one else would do that. No one. Thank you. Thank you for being our God, our Savior, our everlasting Father. I pray in these next few moments you will be honored above all things. And I pray that our hearts will be stirred as you speak your words to us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Please stand with me as we read together 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 12 through 14. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locust to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. May God add his holy blessing to his word. You may be seated. In his book, The Secret of Christian Joy, Pastor Vance Havner writes, the greatest need of America is an old-fashioned, heaven-born, God-sent revival. Throughout the history of the church, when clouds have hung lowest, when sin has seemed blackest, and faith has been weakest, there have always been a faithful few who have not sold out to the devil nor bowed the knee to Baal, who have feared the Lord and thought upon his name and have not forsaken the assembling of themselves together. These have besought the Lord to revive his work in the midst of the years and in the midst of the fears and the tears and in wrath to remember mercy. God has always answered such supplication, filling each heart with His love, rekindling each soul with fire from above. Starting next Sunday, we will begin a series of meetings aimed at providing the opportunity for us to experience revival here at First Baptist. I don't like to say that we are having revival, because most of us have never been in a true revival. Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled, anointed revival. Most of us have never experienced that. Stephen Alford described a revival as an invasion from heaven that brings a conscious awareness of God. Vance Havner said revival is the church falling in love with Jesus all over again. I love that idea, that it's the church falling in love with Jesus all over again. The scripture that we read and we'll be considering today records a time of renewal and revival among the people of Israel. But first, I want to give you a little bit of background on what has taken place prior to our scripture. David had wanted to build a house for the Lord. He had lived in this wonderful mansion and thought it's only fitting that God have a place where He resides that is more magnificent than mine. But God said to him, "Son, you have been such a faithful warrior. You have fought every battle I have sent you into. You have destroyed our enemies. But I really don't want my house associated with such bloodshed. And so I'm going to decline your offer to build me a house. But I will agree to this. I will allow one of your sons to build me a house." Solomon has taken the reign as king, and Solomon has decided he would build this temple. They have just finished the temple. They are in the process of dedicating the temple. They are going through, or have just finished going through, a celebration that started on the 8th of September or in October, kind of the middle of September to the middle of October was their month. And they have been celebrating to the 22nd month, to the 22nd of that month. 2 weeks they have been celebrating this occasion. In this celebration was included both the Day of Atonement, in which all the nation of Israel is forgiven of their sins, and the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, which celebrated their deliverance from bondage in Egypt. After they have completed this celebration, or as a part of that, Solomon gives this wonderful prayer in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 12 through 42. And it's too lengthy to read. Sometime today, I'd like for you to take and read it. It is a magnificent prayer, and I think it will bless your heart. But our passage today that we read is God's response to the prayer that Solomon has delivered. And in this prayer, in this response of this prayer, and we're going to be going back and forth between the prayer and some things that David prayed and what has taken place here in the Lord's response. And I want you to see that in this response, there are three things, I believe, that keep revival from happening among God's people. And the first thing I want you to see is we don't have revival because we really don't want revival. A wise old evangelist was asked one time, "Why don't we see revival once more in the church in the United States?" And this old pastor rubbed his chin for a little bit and thought. He said, "The reason we are not living in revival today is because we are content to live without it." That is exactly where the church in the United States is today. We really don't need revival. Listen to part of Solomon's prayer in 2 Chronicles 6, verse 26. He prays, "When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they," the Israelites, "have sinned against you, when they pray toward this place," the temple, and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, "then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk." Solomon assumed that the Hebrews would sin. That's really a no-brainer, isn't it? Not just the Hebrews, but isn't it true for all people? That we eventually are going to sin. Maybe not in our actions, but certainly in our thoughts and our attitudes. We are people who have a sin nature, and we choose to sin because we want to sin. He assumed they were going to sin, but he also assumed they would recognize their sin and repent when they come back, and when they repent, and when they confess. But if you look at the scripture in chapter 7, God too assumed that they would sin. We read there, it says, "When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locust to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people." He believed, oh, you're right, Solomon, they will sin. But he's not quite so readily sure that they would repent. Because he says, if my people, church today, if you want revival in the United States, it's not coming through the government or any other organization. It's coming through the church, because it's God's people that need to repent. And when we get things right in the church, I promise you, things will start being right out in this world. Until then, there will be no real true change, period. It's to us, my people, who are called by my name. If we will humble ourselves, he said, I will hear. I will hear you. It's up to us if they will do it. We talk about worship, and we talk about commitment, and we talk about church growth and the likes of things like that. But the truth is, that's all there is to it. It's just talk. And the same is true when it comes to revival. We talk about revival, and we do the things associated with revival. We get a speaker. We make all the arrangements. We advertise. We provide for this individual. We have special music. We do everything we think we need to do for revival. But the majority of us make no personal preparations. Oh, we may come if we feel like it, but it's really not for me. I'm really not the one that needs revival. Now, that person that sits next to me, that person needs to be revived, but not me. We don't really do the things that we need to do because most church people don't think they need revival. Therefore, there's no need to prepare. And over again, in this prayer, Solomon asked God to hear the prayer. But he says, hear when they have confessed and they have repented and they have returned to you. Then listen to what they say and answer our prayers. There'll be no revival unless God's people realize that we need revival. Do you think you need revival? Or do you think it's just an exercise in futility? We just do it because it's what churches do. We have a revival every once in a while. Hopefully some people come in from outside. Maybe one or two people come to the altar. Hopefully somebody will get saved. If not, maybe somebody will rededicate their lives. But unless we take steps to reposition ourselves, which is what revival is, repositioning ourselves with the Lord. Unless we take steps, revival will come and go, and we as an individual and we as a church will not change. We don't have revival because we don't want revival. But we don't have revival because we don't pray for revival. Listen to what Solomon prayed while dedicating this temple in verses 18 through 21 of 2 Chronicles 6. But will God indeed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you, that your eyes may be opened toward this temple day and night, toward the place where you said you would put your name, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place, and you may hear the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. Solomon is asking God to constantly be attentive to his prayer and to the future prayers that he and the people of Israel would offer up to him. Solomon was a man, I believe, that understood the value of prayer. And if you listen closely, you can hear the passion and the urgency in these verses 18 through 21. Prayer is the key component to a successful revival. It's not necessarily an articulate, charismatic speaker. They're wonderful, but they're no better than the prayers that have gone before them on their behalf that they have prayed and that you and I have prayed. It's all about prayer. In 1857, there was a 46-year-old man named Jeremiah Lamphere. He lived in New York City, and he loved the Lord, but he felt like he really wasn't doing anything for the Lord. He really wasn't accomplishing anything, and he had this wonderful burden for the lost. One day, his church gave him an invitation to be sort of an inner-city missionary, so he started walking around the streets of New York City and handing out tracts, witnessing to people and trying to bring them in to a saving grace. But it was very unsuccessful. And one day, God laid on his heart prayer. He said, why don't you just start praying? So he had some tracts made up, and he passed them out to everyone that he met on the street. And he invited anybody who wanted to join him to go to the third floor on the Old North Dutch Reformed Church on Fulton Street in New York City. Every Wednesday from 12 o'clock to 1 o'clock, they were going to be praying. And he handed out hundreds and hundreds of these flyers. Well, Wednesday came along, 12 o'clock, he was the only one there. He started to pray. After he prayed, two or three people came in that day. The next day, the next time he got together, he started to pray. 30 minutes into his prayer, five people walked in. The next week, 20 people came. The next week, between 30 and 40 people came. They decided that they would meet every day instead of Wednesday, every day from 12 to 1. Nothing but prayer. Before long, a few ministers actually joined them in prayer. They said, we need to start this in our churches. Within 6 months, there were over 5,000 prayer groups meeting at other churches in New York. Soon the word spread all over the country. Prayer meetings were started in Philadelphia, Detroit, Washington, D.C. Even President Franklin Pierce started going to one every day at noon close to the White House. By 1859, 2 years later, 15,000 cities in the United States were having downtown prayer meetings every day at noon. And thousands of people were brought to Christ. Not because some preacher came in and preached dynamic messages, but because these people prayed. It all started with prayer. Now, it's not that we don't pray. I believe we do pray. I just don't think we pray effectively. We pray, but too often our prayers are formal and stiff. It's not a conversation that we're having with God. There's nothing wrong with liturgical prayers. But when you get right down to it, prayer is conversation between us and God. Are you stiff in a conversation with your spouse or your children? I hope not. I trust that you're not. But sometimes we are just too stiff when we pray to the Lord. We pray, but there's no feeling or spirit. We pray, but we fear we don't warrant God's attention. Why would he answer our prayers? We pray, but we lack faith that anything will ever change. We're just praying. It's really not going to do any good, but they say to pray, so I'm going to pray. We pray to keep the church going, not to get the church going. We pray, but it's just not effective. But I want you to know this morning that faith-filled, fervent, focused prayer will bring revival. It starts in each of our lives and in each of our hearts. We don't have revival because we don't want it. We don't have revival because we don't pray for it. And we don't have revival because we don't expect it. Solomon knew the Israelites. He knew they were stubborn. He knew they were pig-headed and hard-headed. He knew that they had tendencies toward idolatry. He knew that they would turn on God and the leaders of Israel if they didn't get their way and it wasn't in the manner, things weren't brought about in the manner they thought it should be. It would have been easy for Solomon just to forget about it. Just don't even ask the Lord to do anything for the Israelites because they're going to do what they're going to do and you can't bless us because they're going to be just this. Hard-headed people, they're not going to pay attention. They're not going to do the things that they need to do. But Solomon still prayed, and he expected God to hear and answer his prayer. If you go back to chapter 6, he asked the Lord to bring retribution against those people who took advantage of their neighbors in verses 22 and 23. He asked the Lord if the Israelites were defeated by an enemy to bring them back in their land eventually. He asked the Lord if rain was withheld because of their sin to eventually send rain on their land and replenish it. He asked the Lord if famine struck to give the Hebrews what they needed to survive during that time. He asked the Lord to bless foreigners in the land. He asked the Lord to fight their battles against their enemies. Notice what the Lord said. He said to Solomon, if my people who are called by my name, he said, will seek his face. This is what he responds in chapter 7, verses 15 and 16. My eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. We need to know that God is going to do not only what we ask Him to do, but what we expect Him to do. Do we expect Him to bring revival or not? I read about a little small country church. They were holding revival. And they had one of these fire and brimstone preachers that after a while he took his jacket off and he rolled his sleeves up and he was just moving around the pulpit. And the church was so small it was filled. And they put chairs out in the aisles and they even had to bring them to the front where people were sitting just right in front of the pulpit area. And so he got to preaching on the revelation and he got to this part where the Lord Jesus said, I am coming soon. And he walked around there and he leaned over at this crowd and he said, I am coming soon. And he preached a little bit further and he walked up to the other side a little bit later and he said, I am coming soon. He did it a few more minutes later. He preached just passionately and he leaned over and he said, I am coming soon. And that time he got his feet tangled in one of the cords with the microphones, and he fell over into the lap of a man and woman sitting on the front row. And the husband looked at his wife and said, well, we shouldn't be surprised. He told us three times he was coming. When was the last time we expected the Lord? When was the last time we came to this church and said, I feel a presence, not in the service, when I come through the doors? When was the last time we knew Jesus was here and the Holy Spirit was alive and amongst us? Or do we just do what we normally do? Not acceptable. It will not bring revival. I expect us to have revival. I expect us to experience the presence of the Lord. I expect us to have power this next week in revival. I expect us to experience the Lord in a way that we have never experienced Him before. But most of us don't expect God to show up at a revival or any other church meeting. Sometimes we're surprised because we did feel a strange spirit there that day. We don't normally feel it, but it was odd today, wasn't it? It's just not normal. We don't really expect to hear Him in the singing. We don't expect to see Him and hear Him in our praying. We don't expect Him to be in the preaching. As one preacher said, we start at 11 o'clock sharp and we end at 12 o'clock dull. We expect to be comfortable instead of inconvenienced. We expect to feel good about ourselves rather than be convicted of our sins. We will not have revival unless we come with the expectation that we are going to experience the awesome presence of the Lord God. That's the only way you're going to have revival, folks. We're not going to experience revival unless the Holy Ghost shows up. And you may think that's charismatic. If it is, so be it. It's true. If the Spirit does not show up, we will not have revival. And we will not have it if we are not looking for the Spirit and yielding to the Spirit as He comes to us and speaks to us. The world's foremost authority on the subject of revivals and spiritual awakenings was Dr. J. Edwin Orr. He's with the Lord now, but in the early 1970s, Dr. Orr was presenting a series of lectures on revival at Columbia Bible College. And a student asked him, said, "Dr. Orr, besides praying for revival, what else can I do to help bring it?" And without a pause, Dr. Orr glanced at the student and said, "You can let it begin with you." Are you willing to allow revival to begin with you? Because you, my friend, could be that one component that sparks revival in this church, in this community, in this state. There have been countless spiritual awakenings that the United States and other nations have experienced. The only reason we don't experience them now, it's because we don't want them, and because we don't pray for them, and because we don't expect them. Will you begin this week to prepare your hearts to be receptive to whatever the Spirit says to you? Will you allow the Holy Spirit to start revival in you? If you will do that, and I will do that, then I promise you, we will have revival, and it will be a revival that changes us, our church, and our community. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time we have together. Lord, I pray you will speak to our hearts. Lord, there are some of us that are here that are cold and indifferent to you. We go through the motions of church, but it really doesn't make a difference in our lives. We talk about being Christian, but you really couldn't tell it week in and week out if you were to ask us or talk to us. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to experience revival, starting with me, in my heart. Let it begin with me, Lord. There are some people, Lord, who have lost loved ones. We're not even concerned enough to pray for them or to invite them to a meeting. We don't want to seem too wild-minded about church. We don't want to bother people. We don't want to seem somehow intolerant. Because of that, people are dying and going to hell all around us. People that we could have helped. May we care about our friends. Care enough to invite them. Care enough to be here with them. Care enough to take them to dinner. Care enough to pray for them. May we care enough about our friends and our family that we would do something. We would put some actions behind our words. Father, there are some of us here who are just tired, physically and spiritually tired. Maybe even some that have thought about giving up, walking away from the church. God, help us. Help us not to give up. There's nothing to go back to. May we never retreat. May we always move forward in a way that will refire our souls and make a difference in the path that we walk before others in this life. In these closing moments, help us to commit to revival in our individual, personal lives. If we will do that, Lord, the church will have revival. May it start with each one of us, and may it start this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand with us as we sing together our closing hymn, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." You do whatever the Lord tells you to do, but I encourage you, move today. Let's let it begin today. Sing that first verse. Thank you. cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. Amen. Thank you so much for your attention this morning, for your faithfulness to the Lord's house. I promise you, if you will pray, if you will expect, we'll have a revival. Listen, it'll change every one of us. It'll change the way we do ministry. It'll change the way we serve. It'll change the way we love. It'll change the way we live in our families. We desperately need revival. Please pray. Please prepare yourselves. Please join us. Father, thank you for this time we've had together. Lord, I pray that we leave with a sense of urgency about revival, not just something that we do because it's church, something that we need desperately in our souls. We need you, Lord, to speak to us. We need you to move amongst us. We need to be more than just an ordinary church that meets weekly and does some things. We need your presence. We need your power. We need strength and grace. We need boldness to go out and tell people about Christ. We need to live faithfully every day so that others see a clear picture of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Lord, I have felt your presence this morning. I'm grateful. Thank you for agreeing to meet with us and stir us. Fan the flame that's in our hearts and allow us, Father, to have a revival to end all revivals, that we would be changed, that you would be glorified. Thank you for this time together. We offer it to you. Humble praise and adoration for who you are. May it be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a good evening.